So let me pray, and we're just going to get started. Lord, thank you for these fine folks who have been here this morning. I pray that you would bless their entire day, bless this time this morning in this discussion, and then I pray that you'd minister to them during the course of the meeting this morning too, in very specific ways, Lord, that you would encourage and refresh and bless. Lord, please, and do that here, we pray. We want to be better ambassadors for you, Jesus. That's what we want to be. And so please use these few minutes that we have together this morning to that end. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, there they are.
Amen.
Well, we were waiting
for our names. Where are they?
Yeah. Well, I was already. Where are the hands?
Yeah, all hands on deck.
All hands on deck, right. Okay, well, here they are. Just in time, just in under the bell.
No detention.
No, well, I'm not. Jamie Leach might give me detention. All right, so last week we hit on chapter 7 a little bit because we didn't get to it the week before. And from chapter 7, as Christ ambassadors, we represent him every time we speak. And our words are significant as ambassadors of Christ. Our words belong to God. And the problem we have with words is really a problem we have in our heart. And Jesus told us that in Luke 6. From chapter 8, we talked about Christ being present to help us in the midst of conflict and lift us up when we humble ourselves so that we can effectively overcome any obstacles and bring glory to him as ambassadors of Christ. And then in chapter 9, we talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness involves canceling a debt, absorbing the cost ourselves, like Jesus did on the cross for us, for you and me. Forgiveness is both a past event and an ongoing process in the future. And we're called to give, called and given grace to always forgive, even if reconciliation is not possible. So in other words, if someone sins against me, clearly, and they're not willing to be reconciled, I still need to forgive them. It's not optional. We talked about how last week, forgiveness as a disciple of Jesus is not optional. Okay, so today we want to talk about two things. We want to talk about hope, and we want to talk about burdens. First chapter 10 in hope. What would you say is the central point of the chapter on hope? Chapter 10. Yes, you're back.
We only find hope in Christ. And that we need to find hope in Christ. And thank goodness we have hope in Christ.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Yeah. Mary Pat, you would have been in the front row with my wife in high school, wouldn't you? You too would have, and Susan too. All of you. Raise hands. I was in the back row, if I was in the class at all. Yes, that's right. So, oh, here she comes. Here comes your sidekick.
Sit over here. I told him the hecklers would be here.
No, they're here, the hecklers. Yeah, so the chapter on hope, that's right. That's exactly right, Mary Pat. Our relationships are never going to be perfect, but because of Jesus, I can not only make it through the tough times, but I can also, in the midst of those tough times, be used by him as an instrument of his grace. But it's all in him. It's all in Christ. That's where our hope is. So, an opening activity we have this morning. What do you like most? Being at the beginning of something, in the middle of something, or at the end of something?
I think the end for me.
Okay, yeah. How come?
to be able to look back and say, okay, I made it through, what did I learn from it, or, you know, at least it's behind me.
It's done. Okay, that's good. I'm probably in line with that. Yes?
I like the beginning of things, because a lot of times I don't get through to the end, but I'm a good starter.
You're a good starter, that's right. Yeah, I'm gonna start that tomorrow. Right, you are a good starter. Anybody else?
Are we talking about something good or something bad?
That's what I was thinking about that too.
Yeah, well, whatever you think of first.
Yeah.
Or you can answer it both ways.
That's true. Probably the middle.
Really? You have somebody that likes to...
Really? Why is that?
Because you're in like the, I mean, probably more so in terms of something good, but you're like in the mood of it, like you're enjoying it. Mm. Or if it's something bad, then hopefully you can see the end, you know, the end of the tunnel.
Mm-hmm.
That's true.
That was an insightful question. In good or bad. Right.
Yeah.
Because one of the first things that came to my mind was when I was a kid, I was a fanatic about baseball and obnoxious, really. And I loved the beginning of a game. I'd come home from school, I'd get my uniform on right away. But I just loved playing throughout the whole game. But that was a good thing. But okay, so the problem with relationships is that they all take place in the middle of something. Mm-hmm. And that something is the story of redemption, God's story of redemption. Mm-hmm. So in a story of redemption, if redemption's happening, is there gonna always be good? Mm-hmm. No, right? No, to Jason's point, it's not gonna be good all the way through.
Yeah.
It's gonna be some bad mixed in, or there wouldn't be a need for redemption, right? God's plan to turn everything in our lives into instruments of Christ-like change and growth. That's what our relationships are in the middle of. And we're never fully sanctified in the middle. We get sanctified when? Fully sanctified when? At the end, when Christ comes back, right? So we're not never fully sanctified when we get married, and the person we married isn't fully sanctified either. We'll never be in a relationship with a completely mature friend. We'll never have self-parenting children. We'll never live next to a neighbor utterly free of the need to grow and change. We'll never be near people who always think, say, desire or do the right things. And a reason for all of this is that our relationships are lived between the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. Anyone tell me what the already and the not yet is, biblically? In regards to the story of redemption.
We're already saved, but we're not yet fully sanctified.
Okay, that's very good, yes. The kingdom of God, where God rules and reigns, has been inaugurated with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, right? But it is not fully consummated until he comes back. So we're living life in the middle of that. We're living life in the middle of the already and the not yet. And in that middle part, what are our enemies again? Let's remember what they are. They're formidable. They're defeated, but they're formidable, and they're still enemies.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yeah.
World, flesh, and the devil. Right. Fallen world, sin, it's still in us. It doesn't have dominion, but it's still there, percolating. And the devil's prowling around wanting to destroy relationships that bring glory to God, right? So... okay, so I just said that. In the meantime, then, our relationships are in the middle of God's story of redemption. And we need hope for that. And we have it in what Mary Pat said.
In Christ.
We have hope in Christ. Everyone who lives between the already and the not yet, which is everybody here this morning, certainly, will experience, according to the authors, and it's easy to agree with these four things that they put forth. Four things. Number one, our relationships don't work according to our plans, typically. Mm-hmm. Because they're part of God's plan. And God's plan is a story of redemption, which includes those enemies we just talked about a few minutes ago. This often means God will take us where we have not planned to go in order to produce in us what we could not achieve on our own. Can we achieve godliness and maturity on our own? No, it's hard enough to do it with Jesus living in us, isn't it? Yes, for me. He will lead us through the hardships of relationships so that our hearts will be revealed. He exposes our hearts, but at the same time, he strengthens our character, and we become more like Jesus, which is his purpose, which is Romans 8:29. Let's always remember Romans 8:29. If you ever question, okay, what is going on here? Go to Romans 8:29, and you'll be reminded of what is going on. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And then, if you want to know, again, what that image looks like, go to Philippians 2 and read Philippians 2. Make myself nothing, take form as a servant, put others' interests before my own, others are more significant than my own, obedience to the point of death. Okay, that's the image we're being conformed to in all these relationships, right? All right, well, so our relationships usually don't work according to our plans. Our relationships will rarely live up to our expectations. And our expectations are often rooted in some pretty fanciful dreams. You know, we can dream of all kinds of things for relationships, can't we? Unchallenged, continuous unity, Charlotte and I, just 40, 50 years of continuous unity on everything, unfettered romance, okay, check. Clear and transparent communication, mutual cooperation, blanket acceptance and respect, shared decisions, and absence of conflict. Our expectations, rooted in dreams oftentimes, tend to forget what we talked about a second ago, that our relationships are being lived out in the middle of the already and the not yet. Mm-hmm. We're not in the not yet yet. Mm-hmm. So these relationships that we're in seldom or often don't align with our expectations and dreams. Okay, number three, our relationships will always struggle with some kind of difficulty. And why is that? We've already mentioned it a few times, those enemies that are wanting to destroy. Our relationships will always need to improve because, again, we're not there yet. No matter how good the relationship is, there's always room for improvement because we've not yet been fully delivered from Jesus. Excuse me, from sin by Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. So the hardships, not only do they not meet, and the hardships of relationships are not only that they don't meet our expectations or that they're difficult for us personally, but it also includes the fact that as disciples of Jesus, we're called to minister to others that he's placed in our lives who could be going through difficulties, even when we're going through difficulties or about to go through difficulties. So we're not only called to bear with others and their weaknesses and just forbear, but we're also called to be instruments of grace in their lives. This is hard stuff. In Hebrews chapter 3, you know, we're commanded to do what? Exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if we're called to do that, that means we really need to be encouraged daily. And what is encouragement? Encouragement helping Charlotte feel better about herself when whatever has happened. Is that encouragement? Mm-hmm. What's encouragement?
To give courage in Christ and...
Look at this right here, front row. Yes, absolutely, that's right. To remind Charlotte of Christ. Mm-hmm. The hope, Mary Pat said, the hope we have is in Christ. And so mm-hmm. Maria's right. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say, dear, let's remember Christ living in you and through you. And so that gives Charlotte hope, courage to move ahead, right? Getting her eyes on the things above, or the one above, and off the things below. Gives her to have courage to take another step and to live another day, so to say.
I'm sorry. Can you explain why it's not helpful to make me feel better about myself?
Why don't you explain it?
Because if you put your effort in helping somebody feel better about themselves, it's denying the truth. Because sometimes you have to say, yes, you're right, you should not have said that, oftentimes, or you were not kind, or you weren't, you know, which makes people feel bad. You know, oh, you're telling me I'm bad. Well, yeah, but there's an answer to that in the Bible. There's hope for that, for change in that. But if you're constantly denying truth, there's no answer for the problems that you start running into, because you're not dealing with truth.
And truth is, who said he was the truth?
Jesus.
I am the way, the life, and the truth. If I work real hard at helping Charlotte feel really good about herself in the midst of a difficult, am I helping her to place her hope, to place her mind and heart in the right hope? It ultimately, is her hope, and should her hope be in her? The answer is no. The right answer is no, no. I need to remind her of where true hope is, where the truth is and where the hope is. And the hope is in the infinite God who lives in us and through us. Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm. You know, there's a real comfort in realizing that we are filled with sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, Christ has delivered us, but to know that mm-hmm. there's weakness in us and we need to rely upon God. Yep. I mean, there's just something very comforting about this is life.
That's right.
Well, it is, and if you were someone who, I mean, what does it result in when we see our weaknesses, when we see our sins, and what should it result in?
That we would turn to Christ.
Yes.
That's
but,
right.
But it can make me really discouraged.
Right.
Well, I don't realize this is reality.
Yeah. It is reality.
I will always need Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's right. So, 2 Corinthians 12:9-11, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power will be made perfect in weakness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ will rest on me. If and we've all experienced this, right? You have a period of time, whatever it is, and things are just going well. You know, relationships are in a good place, work's good, just life's humming along. And before you know it, you look and you realize, when was the last time I prayed? Or when was the last time I cried out to God? When was the last time I was desperate? It's in these times where we're aware of our greatest enemies and our own weaknesses that we fall on our face and on our knees and start crying out to God. First off, it exalts him. It exalts Jesus, because that's the goal of the Father. The Father's infinite mind is infinitely engaged in glorifying Christ. So every time we do what Mary Pat was just saying, and we go to Christ, he's exalted. And we're reminded where our hope is, mm-hmm. and where our strength is. Mm-hmm. And we were looking more to trust in him for another day rather than ourselves or some other false god that we're trying to put in his place.
Yeah.
Okay, let me move forward. Got a lot to cover here. Next 20 minutes, I think. Let's see, okay. All right, so you would all agree, this is hard stuff. And this really is where the rubber meets the road, so to say, as a follower of Jesus, because it requires things like humility, gentleness, patience, to deal with the sin and weaknesses, not just of ourselves, but our friends and people in our life, whoever they are. It requires perseverance, not to give in, as change takes time. And forgiveness sometimes takes time too. And forbearance. Forbearance means it's taking time. To respond in love even when we're being provoked. It's hard. It's hard to do this. And when we do it, it's miraculous. You know, we all want to see God do big miracles all the time. Yeah. You know what? These are big miracles when they happen. When we do these things in real life, they seem ordinary, but they're not ordinary. Mm-hmm. When you more grow in these things and you're more doing these things, it's miraculous. Mm-hmm. It's Christ living in you and through you. Mm-hmm. Please know that and see that. Give him glory and be encouraged by it. Because it's not the world, the way the world works. Mm-hmm. It's not common grace. It's special grace. Okay, so have you ever felt hopeless in times? Like, of course, we all have, right? We all go, because of those temptations, those enemies. Read a couple of verses here. Please remember these verses. Psalm 46, 1 through 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present, not a little bit present, not sometimes present. Trouble of relationships. If I'm having trouble, he is very present in it with me. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Galatians 2:20 says, this is another verse that's good to memorize. I have been crucified with Christ. This gets back to what Mary Pat was saying earlier about where our hope is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you ever need encouragement, meditate on Galatians 2:20. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's an awesome thing to know. Truth. It's objective truth. Everyone in here this morning who has placed their trust in Jesus, which is all of you, Christ lives in you. That is objective truth. Can't explain how it works, but it's true because God told us it's true. So considering those two verses, how do we encourage both ourselves and others in imparting hope when it's needed? How would you use those verses to do that? Let me read them again. Psalm 46, 1 through 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. How would you use that, the truths in that verse, to encourage someone who's just having a real hard time? And they've got circumstances that are just, they're not good. And they're feeling hopeless.
Well, this is a scripture that I felt like the Lord told me to memorize a few years ago.
Uh-huh.
And it's really helped me because I did memorize it, and it comes to mind when I'm tempted to be discouraged. I think, okay, God is my refuge.
Right.
So I can, he will help me. He, And we laugh about this, but God is, to remember that God is really real. He is not just a thought. He's not just an idea or somebody reading a book. That he's very real and a very real presence, and that he made the heavens and the earth, and he knows if the mountains, the oceans are quaking or the mountains are falling down. But his promise is that he will help me. And I think further on down it says God will help her in break of day, or in the NIV I think it says that. And I like that it says her. He's talking about Jerusalem, but I think he meant me. So.
I'm sure he did.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Do you want to say something, Jim?
Thinking about for myself, like, what do I put my interior eyes on? And is it the circumstance, or is it the Word of God? And God gives plenty of opportunities for me to say, okay, what are you looking at? What's driving you? You're looking at the storm, or you're looking at me walking on the water.
Right.
And that these words are helping me to get my interior eyes off of the circumstance and onto him, which helps.
Right. Yeah, and it's hard to do this, right? I mean, when we're in the midst of turmoil or tough times, it's hard to believe.
Yes, it is.
That God is not just present with me, but very present and a refuge. It's hard to believe that. It can feel like at times the earth is going to give way any minute, and I'm scared. And so, you know, in ministering to others, realizing that first is probably a good thing, to realize that, you know, I have a hard time believing Psalm 46, 1 through 2, when I'm going through something. So let me just pray for it. Are you having a hard time believing? Let's read Psalm 46, 1 through 2. It is true, and it's true. God says it's true. And he is a very present help in trouble. But do you feel like he's... No, I don't feel like he's anywhere around. Yeah, no, but he is. He says he is. So let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to help you believe. You believe... But let's pray that he helps you in your unbelief. We all go through that, right? We believe, but on some level, in the midst of it, sometimes we're not believing.
Right.
And God knows that. He's already said, he's told us that in Scripture. So again, we need to look to him to help us. And we need to help others. So here's where we can mess up sometimes. I've done it, I don't know how many times. Preaching Psalm 46, 1 through 2, or Galatians 2, 20 to someone who's going through a hard time, preaching to them like, you need to believe it, rather than just patiently seeking to understand and then empathizing with how hard a time it is or how tough it is to believe in the midst of the trial and the trouble. It is for all of us. Yes,
this is so helpful because I'm meeting with someone this week who suffers from depression.
Yeah.
Really bad depression. And this is just so great. I'm just
good
saying that this is something that I know I'll be able to
apply.
Yeah, this Tuesday when I meet with her, you know. So it's just.
You know what? Let me just pray for that right now.
Yes.
Please join me, everybody. Lord, please go before Maria.
Yes, Lord.
And you already are. You're already with this lady, and or is it a lady?
Yes.
And we pray that you would just continue to work in her heart and mind.
Yes.
And we pray that you pull her out of this.
Yes.
But help Maria, Lord, to remember your words and what we've talked about in here. And just help her to be very wise.
Yes,
Lord. Very wise, Lord. Go anoint her gifts. I pray that she'd feel you carrying her through the conversation. Holy Spirit, please do that. And please, please, please bless that time and heal this lady.
Yes.
And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
She's a believer.
Good.
The story Martin Luther dealt with.
Oh, yeah.
Depression and feeling like there was no hope. And one time, there's a story, one time his wife dressed all in black. And he came into the room and he said, "Who died?" And she said, "Well, I guess."
No, he said, "Is there a funeral today?" And she goes, and then he said, why are you all dressed in black? Well, I figured, God must be dead the way you're talking, the way you're acting.
I guess
so.
God did the way you're acting. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, very good. So, but keep that in mind. Keep that peace in mind about empathy and empathizing with those who are going through something that you've either gone through before or you will in the future. And just being patient and understanding. Okay, so points of application from that chapter that we just looked at. I can't expect my relationship to go according to my plan, expectations, and will. I can have hope because of Christ, because of his promises, his presence, and potential. And I can be used by God in his work of redemption. I need to be patient, forbearing, gentle, loving. I can give hope to others by encouraging them of the hope they have in Christ, not by making them feel good about themselves or that the circumstances are eventually going to go away. They might not for a while. We need to remind them of Jesus and the hope that we have. And those two verses, Psalm 46, 1 and 2, and Galatians 2:20 can be very helpful. Okay, so now that, with the last 10 minutes, let's jump into chapter 11. Turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read this passage, but it'll be good if you have it open to John 13. John 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, when I read the rest of this, remember what Jesus is going to do the next day. What's going to happen to him? Okay? Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," and that was one of the most humbling things to do back then, because everyone's feet were really dirty because, you know, for obvious reasons. And so, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What do we learn about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in that passage? Probably quite a few things. But one of the a few things that jump out at you.
To be a servant.
To be a servant, right? That's right. To be a servant. One of the most common excuses for not being a servant or more loving and helpful and personal, when we're weighed down with our own problems or troubles. Usually when that's happening, other people do stuff for me. I don't want to do stuff for them when I'm in the midst of troubling times or about ready to go into troubling times. I want to be served, not serve others. So if my circumstances were easier, I'd be a better servant. What are Jesus' circumstances in John 13? What's going to happen in just a little while?
Is it hours even from the...
Yeah, right. Maybe not even hours. I don't know. It's going to be soon, though. Yeah. He's going to go into the garden, and what's going to happen there? He's going to sweat drops of blood. He's in such agony because he realizes what's going to happen. Tomorrow, he's going to realize the full wrath of God poured out onto him for the sins of the world. The infinite, horrible wrath of God for all sin is going to be poured out onto him tomorrow. And not to mention, he's going to be tortured. He's going to be tortured for a while by the Romans. He's going to be, nailed to that cross. All of this is about that. Nothing even comes close to the horror of it all, the pain of it all. And what is he doing the evening before? That's the image. Romans 8:29, God's purpose for us, he's conforming us into the image of Christ. That's the image we're being conformed into. So, it would have been very tempting to say, if you're Jesus, right? Don't you guys know what's about to happen to me tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Tonight? Tomorrow? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Get a grip. Serve and comfort me. You should be washing my feet. Yeah. You should be doing a lot of things.
Yeah,
he didn't say anything about what was going to occur. And instead, he just served without any self pity, which is what I can do sometimes. Oh yeah, I'll just go ahead and serve, but I'm pitying myself the whole time, or inside grumbling and complaining. So this kind of serving, and I mentioned this earlier, is not normal. It's not normal. It's miraculous. And this is what Jesus is calling you and me to do. We can't do it in our own strength, can we? Can we even begin to do it in our own strength? No. But we do do it. We do do it. I see my wife do it all the time. And others in this church, I've watched for 35 years, do it. And so what does that mean? Those are miracles happening. Yes. Those are miracles happening. This kind of service is not normal. It's miraculous. And this is what Jesus is calling us as disciples to do. So let's don't minimize when we see these things happening, because it's clear evidence of God's grace at work in us. Let's don't minimize it when we see our friend or our wife or mother or husband, or a sister, or a brother, or whoever, serving. When you know what's going on in their life, but they're still serving, that is God at work, and he's worthy of glory and praise. Okay? So, let's end the central points of chapter 11, then I'll pray. Whoever must be great must become a servant. And Jesus is absolutely a model for perfect servanthood. And that is the model that we're being conformed into. So serving others is never optional. If I claim to be a disciple of Jesus, I need to be reminded of my need for grace and forgiveness so I can offer grace and forgiveness to others. I need to be mindful of how Jesus served me so that I can serve others. I need to see myself as a servant in relation to others. I can serve others by loving, accepting, honoring, carrying their burdens, and bearing with them. I must look for opportunities to serve instead of looking for excuses not to serve. Father in heaven, please, 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 we want to join you in help, and thank you that we have. You've called us to join you in exalting Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to apply what we've learned here from your word in regard to being conformed to the image of your glorious Son. And help us to be humble before you and in much faith and courage, join you in that process wholeheartedly today and every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our hope is in you, Jesus. We declare that yet once again. Amen. And then, hey, thanks everyone for coming. Next week, next week's the last week, so read the rest of the book, but if you can only read two chapters, read 13 and 15. It's on your handout.